Thank you, Ashley, for that prelude, and we invite you to turn with us to hymn number 473, Victory in Jesus, as we join together in standing to sing this great song of victory. Number 473, please stand with me. Together singing. Thank you, and you may be seated. Before we go to prayer this evening, I want to make just several announcements for you. First of all, of course, as you were aware of for some weeks now, next weekend will be our Bible conference here at the church, or missions conference. The activities are to my left and your right side there. Again, reminding you of all the Saturday activities beginning at 7 o'clock in the morning, 10:30 with the children, 3 o'clock with the ladies, and then 6 o'clock with the teenage young people on a progressive supper. Friday night will be a big time together as we join to enjoy the missionary soup supper and cornbread and all the other trimmings that goes with it. So you come and look forward to a great time. Continue to pray for Lois Jackson. Of course, as you heard this morning, they will not be able to be with us. Just pray that God will bring healing and bring strength for her at that point in time. Also, we've been asked by Trey to announce that any of you men who are here who aren't in the choir will rehearse after church tonight. He's asking that you'd kindly consider going back to the fellowship hall and helping set up tables. It's early for the conference, but it's not early for the Monday night event. As you remember, it was announced this morning, the Men's Cartwright District-wise will be meeting here. Our church is hosting that meeting. It's a supper meeting. So we need to set up tables tonight so they're all ready for tomorrow. And of course, they'll be up then for the Friday night and the conference activities. Also, I want to remind you that on Sunday noon, there will be a dinner on the grounds here. As Tammy mentioned this morning, the meat will be provided, but all the other elements of the meal are up to you. And to bring several covered dishes, things that you enjoy, bring them along and make it a part of that time after the morning service at noontime on Sunday morning. Are there any other announcements we need to make at this particular time? Any other announcements? By the way, there's a gang back in the fellowship hall now starting to separate pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters. So they're not here, but they're counting there. And certainly that's an important thing to in a ministry of getting that money ready to send to the cranes in the Ukraine. So again, praise the Lord for a good morning service and for a good response on the acorn breaking. No other announcements? Anything at all? Then let's join together in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you again tonight for the privilege of just gathering together in the close of the Lord's day to once again sing praises of the redeemed, to fellowship together in the Spirit of God, to be challenged by your word, and to be energized to go out into our week of work in the world in which we live, to be that witness, to be that testimony for the glory of the Lord Jesus. I pray tonight again your blessing upon our gathering, that we will seek your purpose and we'll seek your instruction, that we'll be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray tonight also, Lord, for Lois Jackson and for the need in her physical situation. May your hand of healing and grace be upon her. And then we also think about Bo, who will be undergoing several surgeries related to the cancer. Just be with the doctors and, again, most of all, be with him with your healing and sustaining grace. Again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and commit ourselves anew to him as Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. At this time, several of the Robinson girls will be coming and sharing, I believe the two of the sisters, to share at this time a special. Then another number of the church and the message of the evening. Girls, come and bless our hearts and souls.
God of mine, the storm and trial, oh God of mine, through death and grave, oh God of mine, in resurrection, your scars display, my soul's refrain. O God of mine, who holds all nations, O God of mine, the day. Oh God of mine, your grace sufficient and tender mercies new by morn. Oh God of mine, forever faithful. Oh God of mine, forever stay. Oh God of mine, forever after. These eyes upon your face will gaze. These eyes upon your face will gaze. These eyes upon your face will gaze. God of mine, I'll have no idols. Oh God of mine, come lead the way. Oh God of mine, I'm greatly humbled. This sinner's heart you came to save. This sinner's heart you came to save. This sinner's heart you came to save.
Thank you, girls. He is a God of light, and he's come to save. And we're also supposed to be that light in sharing him with the dark world around us. Number 297, joining us to sing together the first and last stanzas. Number 297, I'd love to tell the story. Let's stand together once again. One and three. Joining together, let us sing. Thank you, church, and you may be seated. Tonight in our sharing together from the Word of God, I would like to just share a simple message around the thought of the four elements of a victorious church. the four elements of a victorious church. Now, some of you who are gray-haired or less haired than you were about 40 years ago, you'll remember this sermon probably. I kind of clothed it in a little different garment, however, since then. But it's a message I think in this day and age in which we live well bears repeating. The four elements of a victorious church. And as we share these thoughts concerning that victorious church, I trust and pray that the Lord will help us to embrace these four elements. And for those who aren't here tonight, we will put a mental record of what is shared and let them also know, if we want to have a victorious church until the Lord comes again, these four factors, I believe, are paramount or important in the life of the Turbyville Southern Methodist Church. First of all, it is a challenge to us that we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is the focus of the church. Remember, that's the focus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 declares this: "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, to understand the witness factor, that doesn't mean that people are up in heaven looking down on us. You go back to chapter 11, it talks about the faithful. It's the anthology of the faithful. The whole chapter talks about the faith and faithfulness of the patriarchs of old. The witness here is not someone looking on, but it is an example. Having so great a cloud of an example, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set for us. Here's the key word: looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Paul says here, the key to a victorious church, the key to a victorious Christian walk, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, I suggest we keep our eyes fixed on him in three areas of our involvements. First of all, and foremost, before any of the others, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus as the Savior of the world. You see, until someone or someones acknowledges him as Savior, all the other benefits of the Lord Jesus are null and void. So we need to look upon Jesus as our Savior. Did not Jesus say, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost"? This is the purpose for Christ's coming. And the Bible also says, "For whosoever shall receive him, to them he gives the power," or the authority, the right, "to become the children of God." But we also look to Jesus not only as our Savior, but we look to him as our strength, the one who will give us the strength to move forward for his glory, keeping our focus on him. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I like the example of Peter for one who found strength in focusing on the Lord. You remember the story of Peter when he and the other disciples were in the boat that night and Jesus was not in their midst, and all of a sudden he appears to them in the kind of the difficult to see through nighttime. And they first of all thought it was a ghost, and they called out, "Who is it?" And Jesus said, "It is I, the Lord." And Peter said, "If it is you, Jesus, bid me come on the water." And what did Jesus say? RGB translation: "Come on, Peter, come on." And Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk on the water, keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus. The strength to walk on the water. But as Peter was walking, all of a sudden, the tempestuous waves around his legs began to challenge him. And just for a moment, he took his eyes off Jesus. And we know the story. He plunged into the water and he cried, "Lord, save me."
You see, folks, as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, he had strength. He was able to conquer even the waves of the sea. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he fell into despair. And friend, listen to me. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, the waves of despair, of discouragement, of disappointment, of discord, whatever it may be, they will overwhelm us. Keep your eyes on Jesus as your Savior, as your strength, but also keep your eyes on Jesus as the soon coming King. That is the victory note. One day, Jesus is coming again. And when he does, we're going to be with him forever and evermore. Even so, amen. Paul put it in these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and following. As he shared this with the believers at Thessalonica, in that part where he shares, for this which I say unto you is the word of the Lord. Now listen, when Paul says it's the word of the Lord, you better listen. For this which I say unto you is the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain on the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall arise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these sayings. Folks, Jesus is coming again. And when he does, we're going to dwell with him forever and evermore. And by the way, fitting it with this morning's message, at that moment, folks, in the clouds of the air, we shall cry out, "Worthy, oh, worthy is the Lamb." Yes, church, we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not upon one another, not upon any leadership of the church, nothing other than keeping our eyes, folks, focused on Jesus. Paul said it this way, in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't claim that I've arrived. I don't claim I know it all. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Where was Paul's focus? He was keeping his eye on the prize. And I believe that prize was the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the element needed for a victorious church is that we have our focus fixed on Jesus. But secondly, we need not only have our focus on Jesus Christ, but we need to keep our feet firmly planted on the Word of God. This is our authority. This is our roadmap. This is our guide. And so it's important that we stand upon the Word of God constantly. And we live in a day, by the way, when there are those who challenge the Word of God. Liberal theology said it simply contains the Word of God. Some is and some isn't. They call it in that theology what they term demythologizing. And they, by their own formulas, decide what is really the Word of God and what isn't. Listen, my friend, listen to me carefully. If I can't trust part of this book, I can't trust any of this book. This does not contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God given to us. And as upon this becomes the foundation of our faith, of our doctrine, and of our proclamation. On this word we must stand, because one day by this word we shall be judged. Psalm 119, verse 59. The psalmist said, "I thought on my ways." He began to analyze all of himself and all he was doing and all he planned to do. And you know something? In analyzing himself, he realized he really came up short. And this is what he said. "And then I turned my feet unto thy word, O God. The psalmist said, I'm going to have my feet planted on the word of God. Not on theology, nothing wrong with theology. That's simply a study of God. But unless the theology is based on the word of God, it's a wrong theology. The word of God must become our authority of faith and of practice. A church that will keep firmly standing on this book shall be a church that shall have victory in every circumstance of life. Keep your eyes on Jesus, church. He is our focus. Keep your feet firmly planted in the word of God. It is our foundation. But also then, keep your hearts knit together in the love and the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's powerful. That becomes our fellowship. You see, the Bible challenges us again concerning this in John chapter 17. In fact, if you look there, there is one particular verse I want to lift out, but three times in Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer, he prayed that the Father would cause his believing people to be one even as he is, to be united together, to be a people who are knit together in unity and in love. Well, first of all, we're looking at the love factor. Father, that they may be in this manner as far as loving one another. Verse 22 of John 17. And the glory, which let's begin verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them also which shall be one, believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. We're dealing with the unity, not the love right now, excuse me, the unity factor. That they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The unity of the body of believers becomes a dynamic testimony that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where there's discord, disunity, division, it leaves the world thinking, where is their leader? Where is this Christ they talk about? Father, have them to be one, even as I in you and you in me. Then going on further, he says in verse 22, and the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Christ is calling the church to be united together, to go forward in the power of his unity. The Bible also says in Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is for believers to dwell in unity. We've known this in this church throughout the years that I've been familiar for 51 years. Satan does not love unity. You know how I know that? He is the god of deceit and of division. And that's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden. He came in and he deceived Adam and Eve, and he divided them from the very presence of God. That's the work of the devil. He is not a god of unity. The devil is a god of deceit and of division. And so let us pray and seek that we truly may be a people united together in the love and purpose of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, be united together to keep our hearts knit together in unity, but also in love. Love is a powerful thing. Yes, that we may love one another, even as God in Christ has loved us, the Bible tells us. You see, there's power in love. There is a sense of power that's found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. There Peter says, and above all these things, have fervent love one for another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Now, let's do a little bit of interpretation of that word sins, okay? That's not talking about the Adamic sin. That's not talking about our sin that is because of Adam that has condemned the world to a crisis eternity. Because there's only one love can do that redeeming. That's the love of God in Christ Jesus. A better translation of that word covers a multitude of sins can be properly translated, can cover a multitude of misunderstandings. And where there's love, misunderstandings will be dealt with. And where there's true love, even where there's differences of opinion, there'll be a unity in the differences of opinion. Agreeing to disagree agreeably. That's what God is speaking about. That we will have that kind of love which will cover a multitude of misunderstandings. It's so powerful in this area of bringing a unity, a fellowship, an undividable fortress for the cause of Jesus Christ. But also we find that this kind of love is not only powerful, it has a sense of proclamation. One of my favorite verses is found in John 13, 35, where Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And I always have said before, not because I wear a lapel pin, I love Jesus, or not a bumper sticker, if you love Jesus, honk. You know, I saw one years ago when I was still pastoring here. I never was much for bumper stickers. You know why? They messed up my chrome bumper, and I didn't like that. But I saw one time when this honk, "If you love Jesus," was popular. And I'd been at the hospital at Richard Memorial making a visit, and I was coming down Hardin Street to, what is it, Gervais there to, at the stoplight there. And this car was in front of me. And in front of it was another car. And I couldn't see exactly what happened. But all of a sudden, this car in front of me, I could hear because I had the window slightly open. Honk, honk, honk. The light was as red as could be. And the guy got out of the car, and he shook his fist at the guy, and he began to say something. Well, what happened when he took off? I happened to see the guy's bumper said, "If you love Jesus, honk." And that's all that guy was doing. But I saw one I liked that I almost bought and put on my stick, on my bumper. It said, "If you love Jesus, do what? Tithe." Anybody can honk. But the point is, again, our love for one another, our love in this church, one for another, proclaims to the world that we belong to Jesus. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another." What a powerful thing. You see, it's when the love of Christ that redeems us becomes a part of our life, and out of our lives that same love is shown to one another and to the world that needs to know Jesus Christ. How powerful that comes. How powerful indeed. There's a song that we sing sometimes. "We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. For we have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love." You know what that verse says to me, that song? If we're one in the bond of love and we've joined our spirit with the Spirit of God, we will have love. But if we haven't bonded properly, we won't have love. Powerful truth. And then finally, we saw the focus of a victorious church. It's keeping your eyes on Jesus. We've seen the foundation. Keep your feet firmly planted on the Word of God. And we have seen the fellowship. Have your hearts knit together, bonded in love and unity. And then the final fact of the victorious church: you shall be more than conquerors. That's our fortification. That becomes the victory church. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. By the way, from about verse 32 or 3 on through the rest of that chapter 8, Paul lists a number of situations. He talks about physiological. He talks about psychological and spiritual conflicts, and they're numerous. And then he says this one little statement in the midst of all of this dialogue in verse 37, nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. The key to a victorious church is our focus, it's our foundation, it's our fellowship, and it's our fortification. Oh, to God that our church will continue to be a victorious church. And all of God's people said, amen. Instrumentalists, come to the piano a minute, please. We're going to do one closing song before we leave. We have a word of prayer. Sing this song. And then other than you guys that are going to so willingly run back there to the fellowship hall and help set up tables, we'll dismiss the rest of you at that time. Number 281. Let's just sing that as kind of a commitment of our lives to, again, reaffirm our victorious church in Christ. 281, please. And will you stand as we join in singing this simple little two-verse chorus about we are one in the bond of love. 281. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. May we not just be hearers of the truth, but also doers. Guide us in your love, dismiss us with your grace, empower us for your service, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. Thank you, church. Until we meet again, you are dismissed.